You'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, please. How many have ever read the Beatitudes? Read them? Okay. How many could quote the Beatitudes? Anybody? Good. Then I can fudge. My favorite Beatitude in relationship to my life is, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." My plans in my life, I've decided, have to be in pencil. And if I put them in pen, I know what's going to happen. In fact, I don't know why I still do it, but I have a day timer, and I keep a small day timer, and write down my plans for the week. Every day is planned, the next month, and on and on and on, and I make these plans. And to this day, I still do it in pen, which gives me the great privilege of crossing it off and rewriting it. Because I was going to ask the question, how many have ever had a plan they had to adjust? And I thought, that's a dumb question, because everyone's going to say yes to that. I thought a better question is, has anybody ever had a plan they didn't have to adjust? And I doubt very seriously if any of us have had a plan we didn't have to adjust somehow, that it didn't work out quite like we thought. I was trying to think of an illustration I could use of something in my life that didn't work out, and I didn't know what to choose. It was just too long of a list. And I thought about asking my wife, but then I thought, no, I don't want to do that, because she has a list that's longer than mine, I'm sure, and remembers more of those than I do. We've had the privilege to start two schools over the years. The second school I started, I had a great idea. Boy, I mean, it was fabulous. I thought, you know what? God would like to support his work with the gifts of God's people. What do you think about that concept? Is that a great concept? And it wasn't hard to get support for that position. You know, people said, yeah, that's great, great idea. So I started the school, and there was no tuition cost. None. I started a school and said to every parent that came in, I just ask that you would give to the ministry of this school. Well, in 1 year, we were broke. People didn't give anything. They just thought, great. You know what their thinking was? Free school. And they didn't give. It was a very interesting experience on my part. I'm not sure my wife said ahead of time it wasn't going to work, but I think she said something to that effect. But needless to say, it was one of my grand plans that didn't do so well. It was a good school, and we ended up having a good school, and it was fine, but still, it was one of those hurdles. My life is filled with the hurdles like that. I suppose yours is as well. We're going to talk about that from 2 Corinthians, so take your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 15, if you will, please. And follow along. We'll read verses 15, and let's just go ahead and read through verse 24. It says, "And in this confidence I indeed intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts and as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Very interesting passage of scripture. I would dare say that the Apostle Paul had to spend a lot of time in his ministry over the years, and this book is one of the highlights of that, vindicating, if you will, his position. His enemies were strong. His enemies were numerous. They found all kinds of ways to bring things against him and challenges. And they try to find ways to make out that he wasn't all that he said he would be or was supposed to be. And so he had to take a number of times, a number of passages, and in this book, and as well as other books, he's had to defend himself. Because no matter what you do, on occasion you have to defend yourself. On occasion you've got to stand up and say, no, that's not true. This is what true is. And it's not always easy to determine when you do that. But obviously, in this given situation, there was some events that took place in their lives and in the life of the Apostle Paul and the life of his relationship with his church, and felt it necessary that he deal with some of those issues that were brought up. So my thought today is talking about the Apostle Paul, and then, of course, by example, us, making plans in light of the fact that God is sovereign. I have no doubt in my mind that God would have us to make plans. I have no doubt that God would like us to think about the future. One of the greatest things a person can do about the future is prepare for eternity. And certainly, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the things you've just did is you plan for the future. Now, I know some people say, well, I'm going to plan to get saved when I'm old and gray or in the hospital. And they say, that's what I'm going to make my plans, and which normally doesn't work out that way. But we all make plans, and we all recognize, and well, maybe to varying degrees, but we should recognize that in light of the fact that we're making plans for the future, what we might do, what we're going to do this week, next week, tomorrow, retirement, and so forth, we need to make those plans in light of the fact that there is a sovereign God in the universe. And best I understand, his plans take precedent over ours. I'm amazed when I talk to people about plans how seldom God enters into the picture of a person's discussion about what they're going to do. I've talked to numerous couples over the years since I've been here who decided to move away from upstate New York. I don't know why for sure. But they wanted to move away from upstate New York because they were sick and tired of, yes, the fall. Sick and tired of the snow and shoveling snow and the whole mess of winter. And so they said, they're going to move. And so I'd say, well, where are you going to move? And they would say, Florida, North Carolina, you know, and then the list goes on, right? They're going to move to these locations. And say, I said, okay. And I said, well, why are you moving to those locations? Then they proceeded to tell me about, you know, some whiteout where they lost a dog or something, and they give these horror stories of the snow and the trees and the ice storm, you know, all the stuff that people talk about. And I said, that's great. I said, well, where are you moving? And they say, to this location. I said, why are you moving there? Why? And almost invariably, the number one response is, there's no snow there. I won't have to shovel snow anymore. I mean, that's their answer. So good, all right, that's fine. I mean, I can understand not shoveling snow. I'm all for not shoveling snow. Vince, I'm all for. You got it covered? All right, yeah. I don't want to shovel snow, all right? And so I say, that's good. I say, why else are you moving there? And then they'll go on and say, well, the property is a good price. And then they go on and list all those things. And after I get all through this thing, I say, I ask them a question. I said, what churches are in the location, the area that you're moving to? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, you know what? I don't know. I've not checked. Isn't that sad? Because isn't that really what we should be looking at first? Do you think sometimes in the course of making plans, we don't think of that which is the most important in our plans? Now look back in chapter 1, and you tell me, what was the Apostle Paul message, starting in verse 3, that he was trying to get across to those people in Corinth? Wasn't it to tell them that in the Christian life, we go through hard times. You know what it says? And that God sends us through those hard times for a reason. And the reason is the first one he gives, is that we might use the comfort that God comforts us with to comfort somebody else. Isn't that the first reason he gives? And then he goes on to talk about that we do not trust ourselves, but trust in God, that we get others to pray for us. Remember that? So Paul said that. God's used my life and all the tragedies of it to prepare me to do ministry to other and for other people. Isn't that what he says? So when Paul made plans to go visit those in Corinth, what was his motivation for making those plans? Why would he want to go to Corinth? Do you think Corinth was a great place to vacation? It certainly was not a place that Christians would want a vacation. Now, there's some locations that I won't give names here, but I know some Christians who go to some places and vacation. It's beyond my comprehension why they'd want to go to that place to vacation. Makes no sense to me. There's so little Christianity in that place. I've driven through some of those places. My wife and I have driven through, and we've stopped for a little while and said, we don't want to be here. It's just not a place we'd want to vacation. Corinth is not a place you'd want to vacation. Do you understand? It was a very corrupt, evil city. So why in the world would he plan to go to Corinth? Because he had a ministry to help people. He knew that there were people there who needed his ministry. So his plans were, how can I do it? I talk to people. Now, if you think this is a little too personal, tune me out. Read that green sheet inside the bulletin. I'm amazed about how older folks plan to retire, and in their plans, they don't include what more they can do for God now that they're retired. I'm amazed that people who are going to retire from everything. It's amazing to me. You would think if they retired, that gave them more time to serve God, but retirement plans don't include God. What am I saying? I'm saying that when we make plans, we need to make sure that we make plans based upon what God wants in our lives. And so Paul says in this passage of Scripture, follow along with me, he had this confidence, probably referring back to the previous verses about the confidence about the relationship. He says, I intended to do something. He says, I made plans, and in my plans, I plan to come see you. That was my intent. Now, we know the Apostle Paul, in the course of his ministry, had already been to Corinth before, when this book was written. We know he had been there at least twice, the best we can tell. We know that along the way, and you can see these two verses of Scripture, he says in chapter 12, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. So we already know when he wrote this book, he'd already been there two times. Now, even though his trips weren't all recorded, you understand that? Read the book of Acts, they're not all recorded. But we know he had been there twice already. Now, why had he gone there? Because the people in Corinth needed his ministry. That's why he went. He didn't go because it was the best place in the world to go to. He didn't go because it was the most convenient. He certainly didn't go there to get the money. Because he knew when he went to Corinth, he was going to have to make tents and support himself. So it wasn't about the money. It certainly was because they treated him well. He wasn't treated all that well there. It certainly wasn't because it was the best church in town. It was probably the only church in town. And it was rotten. And there was fights and feuds and all kinds of arguments. So we know he had been there before. And we know that on those occasions, at least the first one of it is recorded in Acts 18. And this is the first time Paul went. And this time he established a church. And he was there in that church for a year and a half ministering to these people. For a year and a half. That was his first visit to Corinth. And it's recorded for you can read it. And remember, he found that couple that he became quite close to, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers and he ministered with them. And it seemed like he had a pretty prosperous ministry there in Corinth. And so that was his first visit. And I don't know if you can see this well enough, but you can kind of see this is the way his trip went. all through here, went up through Macedonia, back down through Athens, and this is Corinth right here. And then he head back over to Ephesus and back down. And that's his second missionary journey. That's his first trip to Corinth. Now, he went back again. We don't know when. We just know he went back a second time. And now, after his second visit, he had planned to go again. And we know that someplace in that he had gone, and in going, he was filled with sorrow. This passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." I don't want to come grieved, which doesn't seem to reflect his first visit, because that there was no grief in that. So he didn't want to come back and have grief about it. Now, understand, why would Paul be grieved about visiting the church of Corinth? Can you think of anything? Can you imagine? Can you? All right, let's say I walked in. This is the church of Corinth. Can you guys pretend you're the church of Corinth for just a minute? That's not a far stretch for some of you, all right? Church of Corinth. And in this church, we've got some prominent leaders. Who would you classify as four prominent leaders in here? Let's just choose three prominent leaders. Who do you want to choose as a leader? Choose anybody you want. Tom Clement? You want to take Tom? Take Tom Clement, all right? All right? And Levi Fassel, a prominent leader? Prominent leader, yes? Levi, you don't mind being a leader, do you? Okay. And who do we want back on this side over here? Vince, yes. We've got to have an Italian uprising here. So Paul comes to the church of Corinth, and he gets there, and all of a sudden Tom stands up and says, "Follow me," right? Because he's in the church of Corinth. And what's Levi going to say?
"Follow me."
That's right. Vince.
Better follow Tom.
Play the game, man. Why would Paul be grieved? Then he says to the sisters, when you're preparing communion, watch out, because we got some people sneaking in and getting drunk. So you got to watch these people, because Ken will come in and he'll sip on the wine and he'll get drunk during the service. Now, do you think, why would the Apostle Paul be grieved about coming to this church? Do you see? He says, "I don't want to do that." Says, "I don't want to come and be grieved about this. I would like it that you'd get it straightened up before I get there." Do you understand? And that's what Paul was trying to say to these people, and he did not want to come back to them. And so, when he read in 1 Corinthians, he had planned a visit. Now, I'll give you some passages of Scripture. Just read it to you. "As I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with the sexually immoral people." Now, that's a reference in the book of 1 Corinthians, which means he wrote a book prior to 1 Corinthians. So not only had he visited them twice, he had written them a letter to get their act straightened out. He wrote a second letter that we know as 1 Corinthians to straighten it out. And now he's saying, "You got to get it straightened out. I don't want to come back and fix it." Frustrating? Frustrating, correct? Because believe it or not, people struggle getting things fixed. How many know that? They struggle. How many ever feel like, "I'm just going nowhere fast"? Ever feel that way? How many sometimes feel like, "I'm going fast to nowhere"? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're trying to get it fixed and it's just getting worse, right? I mean, no matter what you do, it just turns the mud, right? And Paul says, I've worked with you guys, I've talked to you. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in these four verses here, he says, "Here's my plan. My plan is I'm going to come see you. And I'm going to come see you on my next trip after I go through Macedonia." And some would indicate that it meant he was going to go to see them, then go to Macedonia, then come back and see them again, because he wanted to make sure they got it straightened out. That was his intent. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is referring to. He says, "This is my plan, is to do that because I want to come and see you again." And so he gives this itinerary. We won't read through that, but you can read it in 1 Corinthians 16, is how he wants to do this. And if you look on the map, the idea was is that on this next trip, when he was in Ephesus, he's going to Macedonia, come back down through Corinth, and then go back up. And some have suggested go back to Corinth. But this was his plan. That was his intent. That's what he wanted to do. But look what happens. Back in the passage in 2 Corinthians 1.
He says, I intended to pass by here. I intended to do this. Now, why was he doing it? Look at the last part of verse 15. What was his intent? What was his reasoning behind going to see them? That they might have what? A second benefit. What was their first? Well, how long did he spend in Corinth? 18 months. And what was the first thing he did when he went to them? What was the benefit they received? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read in Acts chapter 18, you find out what happened, that many people got saved in Corinth at that point in time. That was their first benefit. And now he wants to come and give them more. Why? Because those in Christian ministry, and who's in Christian ministry, by the way? Raise your hand if you're in Christian ministry. I'll wait. Raise your hand if you're in Christian ministry. I'll wait. Raise your hand if you're in Christian ministry. All right, you getting the idea? Who's in Christian ministry? All of us, and our goal is to be a benefit to others. Isn't our goal? Why? Because Ephesians chapter 4 makes it clear that the ministry is in the hands of those who are being ministered to. We're all part of the ministry, correct? Understand that? All of us. And he says, I've come because I want to be a benefit to you. And it says, that was my intent to pass by, he says, verse 16, through Macedonia. And then I wanted not only to help you, verse 16 says, I wanted you to help me. What do you want their help with? In that latter part of verse 16, what's it say? I want you to help me in my trip to Judea. Because remember, in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he tells them to take a collection. Who was the collection for? The saints. Now watch. I want you to get this. He says, I'm coming to you to give you a benefit. Got that? Then I'm going to receive from you something to give to somebody else as a benefit. But Christians take benefits and go, I think I'll keep this because I don't want to share this with you. Understand? But what's the purpose of Christianity and ministry to one another is to do what? To pass the benefits on to other people. You see the point? Because why? Who's in the ministry? All of us are in the ministry. He says, that's my intent. But he says, guess what? I didn't come. So his distractors come on the scene and say, look at the Apostle Paul. He told you he was coming. And he didn't show up. How many have ever waited for a meeting and the person didn't show up? It's the last time I'll buy from that person. Right? Don't you just hate waiting for meetings that don't show up? We'll be there between 8 and 12. Right? They didn't show up. And so his distractors, notice what they do. It says, he changed his plans, and I know this is, we have to skip some of these, but look what the objection was. He says, verse 17, he says, when I was making this plan, did I do it lightly? Now, I don't know if this is probably not a word that you use very often, but the idea is that you make your decision rashly. Some have even used the word fickled. Is that, well, okay, yeah, I'll do that. But in reality, you've not thought through what you're planning to do. You haven't really thought through all the ramifications of it. You just kind of I'll do that. And you made that plan. He says, did I do it lightly? Did I think about what I was going to do and think, well, this is really not that important of a decision? No, he says, I didn't do that. And yet his detractors were suggesting that he made plans without any due consideration. He says, I didn't do that. I didn't do it lightly. He says, or the things that I plan, I didn't plan them according to the flesh. How would you plan and make plans according to the flesh? What do fleshly plans look like? Have you ever seen how many have ever made a fleshly plan? You ever make one? Well, now, we think right away, flesh, we think of the bad sins. We make a list of the bad sins, right? So, well, that's fleshly. Well, isn't fleshly anything to do that wants to feed my appetite in any fashion? That says, in essence, I'm making plans for
Me. Anybody ever make plans for me? I read a story recently of a kindergarten class, and some mother had called the teacher and asked if she could have a birthday party for her little daughter in there. And so the teacher said, sure. And so he walked in, the teacher, a man teacher, and he walked in, and it was all decorated, and they had balloons and everything. And before, in front of each child's place, there was a little party favors and all the stuff that you would do. And in front of the child's birthday, stacks of gifts. Stacks of gifts. And so all the kids are having fun except one little boy sitting on the side. And the further the party went, the more angry this kid got and just kept pouting and being obnoxious. And he was angry because the party wasn't for him. And so the teacher went over and grabbed the kid, turned the chair around, and said to the kid, "It's not your turn." Oh, okay. It's not your turn. We live lives so often based on the fact making plans that do it for us. And we don't really care what it's doing to anybody else. We don't really care. It doesn't really matter. Paul says, "I didn't make plans for the flesh. I'm not interested in me. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in you." He says, "I did not do this fickly. I did not do it according to the flesh." He says, "There was no yes, yes, and no, no." And the idea behind that is that it just wasn't a flippant word. Yes, yes, that, yeah, I'll do that. No, no. He says, "I didn't make that plan that way." Notice what he says. He says, "My plans are based on what?" Verse 18. What is it? God is what? God is faithful. God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. God is faithful because my plans are based upon what? The faithfulness of God. Because if I say to you, "Well, I'm going to meet with you tomorrow, God willing." Why? Because God might not be willing. How do we know that's true? You're dead tomorrow. I'm dead tomorrow. A tragedy will strike. I'll get in a car accident. Possible? Sure. But does that mean my plans didn't work out? No. That means our faithful God's plans have worked out. Because our plans are based upon our God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. Because we don't have the wherewithal to make it happen. We think we do. We live as if the whole world is controlled by our plans. If the longer you live, the more you realize there's less and less in your control. I love young couples, and I don't want to discourage all you young couples with these young kids that you've got it all figured out, and I know that when you're young, you always have it all figured out, and you've got it figured out now that if I just do X, Y, and Z, my kids are going to turn out perfect. And I think that's great that you have those plans, and keep up with the X, Y, and Z. I think that's marvelous. Just understand that there's another letter someplace. And it's in the mind of that stupid kid. I say that in all sincerity. Because there are times that's what I think kids are. Now, I want you to understand when I use that word, I don't use it as the world uses it. I use it as the scripture uses it. It's the foolishness that sin brings in a child's life. Do you understand? Because no matter what your plans are, guess what? Maybe the child's plans are different. And they usually let you know when they're about 6 months old. "You need to go to bed." No! How many have ever taught their child how to say no? Did you have to teach your child to say no? You don't teach your child to say no. I mean, you don't sit down. Can you see parents sitting there going, "No, no, no, try to get it." No, no. No one does that. Why? Because what's in the heart of a child? Foolishness in the heart of the child. Rebellion's in the heart of the child. Is that correct? We make all these plans, and we don't think sometimes. We think our plans is going to result in this particular outcome. And the truth is, we don't have control of the outcome. But God is faithful. What's he faithful to do? God is faithful to do the very best at the best time for the best results. That's what means God's sovereign.
You mean to tell me that I can make a dumb plan and God could work it out for good? Answer?
Yes.
You mean to tell me that I can make a great plan and not initiate it and not do well with it and God could still make it work?
Yes.
You mean I can make a great plan and make it work and God could turn it out to be better than that?
Yes.
You can make no plan whatsoever and God can still work it out?
Why? Because it's not based upon our faithfulness. It's based upon his faithfulness. And so he says, our God is faithful. He is faithful. It's contrasted with the fickleness and making plans according to the flesh. He goes a little further. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, it was not yes and no, but look at verse 20. I love this. For all the promises of God in him are what? All the promises of God's in him are. Yeah. Now get this. This is important. All the promises. Don't make something a promise of God they did not promise. The world lives, the Christian world lives today on made-up promises. They are offering to the non-believer promises that God never made. God never said, if you come to him, he would make you rich in money. Never said that. Never been promised financial prosperity. That's not your promise. He never promised you that if you did right, you would never have hard times. Never promised that. He never promised you that if you accepted Christ as Savior, you would lose 30 pounds. But that's what people promise people out there. They say these are the promises. What has God promised? God has promised that he'll be faithful to his word, and the promises he makes, he will fulfill, because we know all things work together for good to those that love God who are called according to his purpose. Is that a promise of God? It is. I may not understand it. I will not be able to figure it out, but I do know this. God promises that he'll work it out. He says all the promises in him are yes, and he finishes off and he says, and in him are amen. Boy, you guys are weak. I give you these opportunities, Billy. See, there it is. And what does it mean to say amen? We say, well, it means so be it. It means I agree, but it's more than that. That's why the scripture talks about the amen. It says that Jesus Christ is our amen. He's the first and the last. It's not just a declaration, if you will, that I agree, but it's a declaration that God has the final word of my life. I sit down, I take my day timer out, and I write it down, I say, okay, tomorrow, I gotta get ready for the Bible Institute tomorrow night, and so I got this meeting, I gotta write this thing, I gotta do this, I make all these plans, and at the very end of it, I say, amen! You know what that means? It means I have no idea if it's gonna work. But it does mean this, God will work it out, because he has the last word in my life. He has the last word. That's why he's the amen. And when we say amen, we say he's in charge. He's in control. So amen's a good word. That's why they use it so often in the scripture. So, what do we do? I wrote some things down. See if they're any good to you. First of all, I think it's our responsibility to make plans to do what's right. I don't think you should get up in the morning and say, well, I don't want to do what's right today, so I'm going to make a plan not to do it. I know some people rise in the morning and don't make plans to do right because they don't want the responsibility for doing right. I think we're obligated as believers to get up and plan to do what's right, to find a way to appropriately fulfill our responsibilities to God Almighty, don't you? I should get up in the morning and say, what is my obligation to my wife? What is it? You don't know what my obligation to my wife is? Love her as Christ loved the church. So should I plan to do that? Should I say, I'm planning to love her if she's halfway decent today? What I just do to the plans? See, it was all about me instead of all about God. I want a plan to do what is right. I should make sure that what I'm doing is seeking the benefit of others. I want to get up in the morning or stay at night and make my plans and say, what will I do today to further the kingdom of God? How am I going to be used of God to minister to other people? How am I going to be an impact in someone's life spiritually? How can I help that person to live for Christ? How can I assist somebody? Somebody sent me a card this week. You know, we go through some hard weeks sometimes, and somebody in this church sent me a nice card just to say thank you. And I thought, wow, that person was planning to do good. They even put a stamp on it and sent it to me. Isn't that nice? Why? They found a way to give a benefit to somebody else. Third, we remember that no matter how good our plans are subject to modification because we don't always know. Better than that, we never know. It has to be modified. We don't know because God might change our plans. Is that possible? I say that tongue in cheek. We need to make sure that we're willing to change our plans because sometimes our plans are just plain wrong. I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. I hooked the cable up to a pump, a submersible pump. I was putting a well in because they wanted $3,000 to put a well on some property I was in California on. And I said, $3,000? Wow, I can buy a pump for $75 and I can buy this tubing to send this pump down. It's only 400 feet. And if I just build a tripod, because you know how ingenious I am. Amen. So I put this tripod up and get this cable. I know the cable has the capacity to hold the weight. And I'll just put, a pulley on it. And so I put this pulley on it and say, okay, I'm going to hook this up. Stephen, how old was Stephen at the time? 14? 12? Okay. Stephen, you hold the cable. All right? And I'll hook it to the pump, and I'll keep hooking all the lines to it and all the electrical wires, and we'll keep sending it down. You know how heavy that gets once it gets down there? And you add a pump on it, then you add wire on it, then you add this 100-foot tubing on it. Well, pretty soon, it was dragging him. So I said, okay, I'll hold it. And then after a while, I realized I couldn't hold it. And pretty soon, I was in deep trouble because I had 400-foot of pipe and pump on this thing. So I'm frantic because the tripod's fallen over. I had wrapped it around my back, and the cable was cutting into my back because there was just too much weight on it. And so I dragged myself down the hill about 400 feet and tied it to my 77 Dodge van. Nothing can move that. Good plans, huh? I was a genius. I had it all figured out. I needed to modify my plan because I was an idiot. Do you understand? Sometimes you need to modify your plan because you ain't all that smart. Five, all our plans are under the sovereign control of God, and whatever we plan to do is still subject to whatever He wants to do. That's why you say, if God wills, I'll do that. And if He doesn't, then I won't. Because God's in control, and I don't want to be. I want Him to be in control. Sixth, for some reason, He's not seen fit to tell us exactly what He's going to do. Possibly because we would jump off a cliff if we found out how tough or how hard it might be. And lastly, and I want you to get this, whatever His plan that comes to pass is the very best that can happen for you. Now, I know you don't believe that. I know we'll say amen to that statement, and we'll say, oh, yes, that's true. But you know what? We look at our lives sometimes about all the things that are going on. It's a hard pill to swallow to say this is the best that could happen in the best way, in the best time. But if my God's sovereign and He is God, then it is the best. But do you know how hard that is to swallow that pill? Apostle Paul says, I changed my plan because by not coming to you, it gave you opportunity to get things straightened out. I changed it because I wanted to benefit you. That's why I changed it. Everyone in this room makes plans every day. You look to the future and try to decide what to do, where to go, where to eat, where to spend your money, how to prepare for the future, how to raise your kids. We all do that. Just do not forget that it's not all about you. It's about God. And don't forget that God has an obligation for us to minister to one another. That's the obligation. Don't exclude that from your plans. Don't focus your plans totally on what it means to you. Think, well, what does this mean to the church? What does this mean to my brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm amazed when I'm talking to people and I'm telling them, I say, well, why are you participating in this particular activity? And they say, well, don't I have a right to? I say, well, you might have a right to, but do you understand what possible ramifications that is on somebody else? Don't you think other people are involved? My wife and I, we talked about this, and I won't belabor this, but just to say this, I think my number one responsibility as a father was to make sure whatever plans I made was going to not have a negative impact on my children. There's some things in life that I just chose not to do because I didn't want to cause any heartache for them. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I wanted to live my life as a benefit to them. I wanted my kids later on to grow up and say, he didn't help at all. I don't care if they grow up and said, he didn't help, but he tried. That would be okay. But the fact that I would at least make plans to try to be a benefit and not a distraction. And I think Christians are supposed to do that for one another. We're supposed to be assisting. That's the whole point of this whole chapter. Apostle Paul says, what I told you in verses 3 through 11 or 12, he says, I put into practice in verse 15 to 24. He says, I wanted to be of comfort to you and assisting in your life because God put me through hard times. He says, and those verses, verse 15 and following, we read this morning, are the practice of that preaching. I'm going to live my life for the benefit of the cause of Christ and fellow believers. I challenge you this morning, live your life that way. Live your life in a way that shows forth that you're committed to those kind of principles. Make plans that way. Keep God in the center of your plans. Let Him dictate what you do and what you say and how you do it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we're so grateful for the privilege we have as Christians to study it. And Lord, we know that we have a great obligation as believers to put into practice. Lord, we do not expect perfection from any of us. We don't expect that our putting plans into force will be easy. But Lord, we want to plan to do what's right. We want to plan to be what we ought to be. We want to plan to be good fathers and good husbands, good wives and good children. We want to plan that way, Lord. We want to make sure that we're looking to the future and setting priorities, that You would be glorified and honored by all that we say and do. God, help us to look to the future in that way. And Lord, help us to modify that plan if You show us a better way. We just pray this and give grace and strength to each of them. In Christ's name, amen.